If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 again. We want to look at some other lessons from the story of the wild Gadarene. Last Sunday we spoke about some of the principles that we can draw from this account concerning evangelism. And we mentioned a couple of principles. One was the sheer excitement that this man must have possessed in telling what great things the Lord had done for him. This man had been delivered from, you know, a grievous, wretched condition, being possessed of a legion of devils. And this man had cut himself with stones. This man had vexed passers-by, you know, around where he was. He lived in a cemetery. He was naked, you know, destitute. I mean, this guy was in bad shape. Just to put it simply, he was in a miserable state, miserable condition, and nothing anybody did could help this man. And everything that anybody ever tried to do to try to keep him from being a menace to society seemed to fail, you know, as well. This man was in very dire straits. But when the Lord came upon the scene, delivered him from these legion of devils, restored him to his right mind, clothed him, and gave him companionship, this man was a brand new man. He had been delivered from a great miserable condition, and no doubt this man must have been excited. And so we pointed out that in evangelism, we too must be excited. I remember something that Elder Glenn Blanchard said one time in preaching on the subject of evangelism. He said that if a church will catch on fire for the Lord, then others will come just to watch you burn. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, especially whenever you're talking about the Lord's people and they see your excitement, your enthusiasm. And I can't say that word without thinking of Brother Zach and a story he told me one time about a few preachers meeting together. But anyway, I'll say that for another time. But anyway, when they see your enthusiasm, they want a little bit of what you've got, and they want to know why it is you're enthused. So it already, you know, it sparks interest in others who, you know, outside of us. When they see your enthusiasm, it sparks their interest to, you know, as to why is this guy like he is? Why is this woman so excited? What is there to be excited about? Anyway, we mentioned that point. We also noted how this man, having been delivered from so much, possessed great zeal to go and spread to others what great things the Lord had done for him. And so this man, not only was he excited about what was done for him, but he was zealous to share with others what great things the Lord had done for him. And no doubt this man must have possessed great love for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we can see that evidenced by his going out and telling others what he did, what the Lord did for him. Tonight, we want to look at another principle, and that is what to say. That's, again, what to say. What do we say? What do we tell people concerning evangelism? When we are endeavoring to evangelize, when we're wanting to tell others what great things the Lord has done, what do we say? And here is a very simple answer to that question. The Lord Jesus tells him, after the Lord has been asked of this multitude to depart their coast, he gets in the boat, he's about ready to head off, and this man, he wants to go with the Lord. I mean, the Lord's done so much for him, you know, he wants to be with him. And so we see his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he essayed to go with him and asked the Lord to let him go with him, he denied him that, but sent him home, it says. Verse 39, he says, let me read it from this text. Return to thine own house, he says, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, Mark records this. He says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." All right, so first of all, let me say this. The Lord Jesus tells this man, you return home and you tell them what great things God has done. And then the text says he went home and he told how great things Jesus had done. Now, if you're paying attention to what he's just said there, you'll notice that this man's thought concerning Jesus was that he was God. I don't think he was disobeying Jesus when Jesus told him to tell what great things God had done for him. I don't think he was disobeying Jesus when he was telling what great things Jesus had done. I think he really believed in his heart that this man Jesus was God. Because this man Jesus had power over devils. And I think this man had that much understanding concerning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, I believe he believed that Jesus was God. And that brings another point to mind here that God does great things for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean that's the channel, if you will, through which he bestows or does great things for his people. All right, so he says, "What great things, or show what great things God hath done unto thee." And so he goes and tells throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, let's ask the question, what had he done? What had Jesus done for him? Again, we said that from the beginning. Jesus dispossessed the legion of devils. He just simply commanded these devils to depart from this man. And of course, you remember the story how they asked the Lord, "Will suffer us to go into the herd of swine?" And he suffered them. They went into the swine, and then they plunged the swine right into the lake. All right, but anyway, he delivers this man from these legion of devils. He delivers this man from the danger that he was to himself. Remember, he cut himself with stones. It was something that he didn't do just on one occasion. He did this on numerous occasions. He delivered this man from his nakedness. He delivered this man from his insanity. Remember, the Lord restored him to his right mind. So if he restored him to his right mind, then prior to his being restored to his right mind, he wasn't in his right mind. He was insane. This man was not, certainly wasn't thinking right. He wasn't, we'll say simply, he wasn't thinking thoughts that were in harmony with God's thoughts. Anyway, he delivered him from his insanity. And this man was shown great compassion of the Lord. Great compassion. I wrote down a few weeks ago the definition from the Oxford Dictionary for the word compassion. And it was very instructive. As I looked at this, it says here, one of the definitions was, it's pity that inclines one to spare or to succor, to spare or to help. All right. Pity that inclines one to spare or to succor. And pity is defined this way. It's the feeling of tenderness aroused by the suffering of another and prompting a desire for its relief. Prompting a desire for its relief. So the Lord Jesus not only saw this man's desperate condition, but the Lord also sympathized. He felt what this man was feeling. And not only did he feel for the guy, but the Lord had the capacity to do something for the man, and he did it. Now you think about this. The Lord shows great compassion, as Mark records for us. The Lord showed great compassion upon this man. Remember that the Lord Jesus leaves Capernaum and he crosses the lake. He comes over to the other side. Remember, he comes through the storm. that nearly ditched the boat, or at least the disciples thought it nearly ditched the boat. All right, they nearly lost their lives, they think. Anyway, he comes through the storm. He comes to the other side of the lake. And it appears from the narrative that it looks like that the whole reason for his coming is to save this man from this this demon possession that he was under. You see, the Lord, you know, there was all kinds of people all throughout Judea. There was all kinds of people who were suffering demon possessions and who were suffering all kinds of afflictions and all this sort of thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes a beeline of sorts from Capernaum across the lake to this place. And I don't believe He arrived at this place by happenstance. I think He came here purposefully to save this particular man. And maybe He saved two on that particular occasion, as we compare Matthew chapter 8 with this. There were two men that met him. Anyway, so the Lord showed great compassion to this man. All right, so this was something wonderful for this man to understand. There's one that's highlighted here, and we'll just talk about him. This was something wonderful. This, of all the people the Lord could help, of all the people that the Lord could deliver from the demon possessions, the Lord came to this man at this time and delivered him from his possession. You see? The Lord saw his plight, even way, you know, on the other side of the lake, he could see the misery this man was in. He could see this man's desperate plight. This man, he could see this man's desolation. He could see his misery. And he felt compassion and had compassion. He made a beeline across the lake and dispossessed him of the devils. Now, this man, he had no merit. There was nothing in the man himself to recommend him to the Lord, that the Lord do this great thing for him. Right? There was nothing in him. There was no desire upon the man, from the man, or in the man, for the Lord to come and do this. There was no pleading of the man to the Lord that the Lord come and do this. There was no one, you know, among the friends of this man. There was no one of the relatives of this man who went across the lake to beseech the Lord to come and do this. There was nothing in the man or in his friends or his family that prompted the Lord to come to this man. The Lord came because the Lord loved him. Because he loved him. There was nothing to recommend him to the Lord's mercies. He was not worthy. He had no merit for the least of God's mercies. He had there was nothing to recommend him unto the Lord and to the salvation that the Lord would wrought for him. There was nothing that would improve, nothing in this man that would improve the Lord if the Lord did this. You see? There was nothing that was going to make the Lord better if he did this deed unto this man. There was no merit in the man at all. The Lord simply sought him out. He found him and he delivered him from these devils. Now, something important to remember concerning our experience is something we'll see here, that we should see here. This man's experience that he had, this deliverance that he had, no one could debate what he experienced. The people today, you know, even among old Baptists, you know, there are brethren who will debate, you know, what exactly will transpire in the last day. They'll debate, you know, what's really going to happen when the Lord returns. You know, will he really create a literal new heavens and new earth, or is that just a figure of speech to show, you know, to teach, you know, heaven, you know, and all these kinds of things. You have one group that believe in a premillennialism. You got another group that believes in amillennialism. You got another group that believes in postmillennialism and all these linealisms here. here saying, what are all these? You know, you got men who will debate all these different points or different things concerning eschatology, the doctrine of end times. You'll have men who will debate the finer points of the doctrine of salvation. You'll have men who will debate other things concerning Scripture. Various points of doctrine, and they'll split hairs and debate. You know, is man a tripart? You know, man, is he made of three parts or is he made of only two parts? You know, maybe you've been in some of those discussions before. Anyway, they can debate those things till the cows come home. All right, but they cannot debate the experience of this man. They cannot debate the experience of this man. This man knew exactly what happened to him. He knew his condition prior to the Lord's coming. He knew his condition when the Lord came. He knew what the Lord did unto him. He knew how the Lord took care of his situation. He knew that when the Lord came to him, he knew that that the Lord commanded the devils that were in him to be out of him. He cast them out. He commanded them to go out and go into the swine, and immediately they did. He was restored to his right mind, and then the Lord clothed him, and the Lord gave him companionship, perhaps gave him something to eat, you know, all this sort of thing, gave him things there that prior to this moment, prior to that time, he had long time not experienced. In fact, there were some things prior to this time he had never experienced, because that's my belief, that this man on this occasion was born again in the Spirit of God. That Jesus Christ spoke unto this man and he became a living soul, if you will. That he was regenerated. Okay, anyway, his experience, this change wrought in him, this great deliverance that the Lord had wrought for this man, no one can debate that. They might debate about who Jesus is. They might debate whether he's the Son of God or whether he's just an imposter. They might debate whether he is the Christ or he is not the Christ. They might debate whether he's a sinner or he's not a sinner. But one thing they can't debate is the man's experience. You can debate all those other things all you want, but I know what happened to me. I know what this man Jesus did to me. Now you decide whether or not he's God. As for me, I believe what he did for me. I know what he did for me. Okay? And you cannot debate your experience. And your experience, no one can debate your experience. There's all kinds of people out there, and perhaps some of you feel this way too, that in order to be an evangelist, in order to share the gospel with others, you've got to have, you know, some doctrine in theology, that you've got to be able to quote scriptures one after another. And I recommend you be able to do that. I recommend that you do that. I recommend that you study and memorize scripture. It's a good practice to do. But my friends, you don't have to memorize scripture to tell what great things the Lord has done for you. The Lord's done great things for you. You've had your own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He's done for you. You know what you were before the Lord, before your conversion. You know what you were after conversion. And you know what Jesus has done for you. You know what experience you had of joy and peace whenever the Lord revealed to you the great salvation that He wrought on Calvary's cross. You know what you were prior to this conversion experience. You knew the depths of guilt, the darkness, you know, of your soul prior to seeing that Jesus was your Savior, that He washed you and made you white as snow by His own blood that He shed there on Calvary's cross. You know that experience. You know what you experienced when you saw that Jesus was your Savior. He wasn't just a good man that lived some 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just a prophet that lived 2,000 years ago. This man, Jesus, is your Savior. When He died on Calvary's cross, I see Him dying there for me. I know what I have experienced. Debate eschatology if you want to. Debate soteriology if you want to. Debate creation if you want to. Debate all these other things out there. But you cannot debate with me concerning what I know has happened to me, and I know who did it to me. It was Jesus. Tell your experience. Your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I read, well, look at Paul. Paul had an experience, did he not? And if you'll pay attention, if you'll read through the Acts of the Apostles, when it starts picking up the story of Paul there, about Acts 9, and goes on through the end of that letter, every time you read of Paul going into another city, he goes into another city and preaches the gospel. The thing that he brings to their minds, brings to the forefront, the thing he tells them is his experience. There are three times where his experience on the Damascus Road is recorded for us. Where he is telling them, we got the account where it actually happens, that Luke records for us in Acts 9. But then we find it recorded for us again in Acts 22 and I think in Acts 26. Where Paul, he's telling on one occasion he's telling Felix, and on another occasion he's telling King Agrippa. He's telling the same account, or maybe it's King Agrippa he's telling, and then he's telling the Jews there back in Jerusalem just prior to his being incarcerated and going over to Rome. See, Paul told his experience. Now, Paul's a little bit different from the standpoint that Paul is a learned man. Paul is an apostle. And Paul is going to bring out some things he's going to reveal. He's going to bring to light mysteries that prior have been hidden, but now are made manifest in Jesus Christ. We are not an apostle. But like Paul, we have an experience with the Lord. And like Paul, we can tell what we've experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's done great things for us. Amen. You know, in John chapter 9, I don't remember all the context here. It seemed like the apostles or the disciples with the Lord, they were leaving the temple. And they come up on a man who was born blind. You remember the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, you know, was it for his parents' sin or for his sin that he was born blind? Which question just boggles my mind. How can a man sin before he's born? But the disciples asked that question. You know, sometimes we get some really dumb questions. You know, maybe that comes under that heading. Anyway, they ask him the question, you know, did this man sin or did his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord tells him it wasn't for his sin or for anyone else's sin that he was born blind, but for the glory of God. He's born blind for the glory of God. And how is that going to be? Because the Lord Jesus is going to heal this man of blindness. This man's born blind. And the Lord is going to restore his sight. He's going to give him sight. And that episode there is going to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. A little bit later, after the Lord heals the man of the blindness, and the Lord tells him what to do, he tells him to get on wash. And so he does that, and it's on the Sabbath day. And when the Pharisees, they see what's happening here, you know, they're like, oh, wait, you can't do this on the Sabbath day. Anyway, long story short, they call the man in. So how is it that you see? And here they say this. So he says this, John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered and said, and they're debating now about Jesus. You know, is he a sinner or not? He said unto them, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know. I can't debate that. I don't know, you know, enough about this man to say one way or the other for sure. One thing I know. I can't argue about whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You can debate whether he's a sinner or not. You keep debating that. You just go ahead. If that's what you want to talk about, that's fine. You go ahead and do that. But one thing you can't debate about, one thing I do know for sure, I was blind, but now I see. And he went on further to say, a little bit later, if you'll read the narrative, he goes on to say that Jesus did this. That this man did this. This man Jesus did this. And he goes on to say also that this thing he did, it was a good thing. It was a good deed. It's just kind of like Peter said there in Acts chapter 10. You know, he went about doing good. You know, this man says, hey, this is a good thing he did. And he actually, well, anyway. The point is here that they cannot debate the man's experience. And that's what he told. He's not going to debate finer points of theology. What he's determined to hang on to, what he's steadfast on, is his own experience. You can say all you want to about it, but this thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Like John Newton. I was blind, but now I see. Anyway. Now, another point here, and we alluded to this a little bit earlier, was we see the sovereignty. We see Jesus' sovereignty in this. And this should be brought out in our experience. Because, you see, as we said earlier, there were all kinds of people in the world there where Jesus was. There were all kinds of people in Judea, and all kinds of people in Israel who were possessed of devils. All kinds of people out there in the world who had all kinds of afflictions. But the Lord singled out this man on this occasion. Of all others he could have gone to, he singled out this man. John chapter 5, verse 2, we find at the pool of Bethesda. You remember how that there were a great multitude of impotent folk. Just multitudes of people all gathered around this pool here waiting for the angel to come and trouble the water so that the first one in the water would be healed of his afflictions. And there's this one man who had an affliction for 38 years who was inept enough that he could not get himself into the water when the waters were troubled. And no one would help him. And the Lord came upon that scene. And of all that multitude there, on that particular day, all these impotent folk that are there around the pool on this day, the Lord Jesus healed one man. Just one. The just one healed just one on that day. Why just one? And the only way I can answer that is to quote Paul when he said in Romans chapter 9, in verse 15, he's quoting the Lord. He says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You see, when you understand that God is sovereign in His mercy, that He is sovereign in His compassion, and that you are a recipient of that mercy, that you are a recipient of that compassion, then that just makes the story of what God has done, what Christ has done for you, all the much better. Because you understand, you should understand, that there was nothing in you to recommend you to Him, to His favor. Nothing in you to recommend Him, to recommend you to His grace, to recommend you to His mercy, to His kindness. He chose you. He singled you out to show this great mercy and this great compassion. What a glorious God we serve, that He would show compassion upon anybody, that He would show mercy on anybody. Amen? We spoke this morning about how thorough our humanity is, thoroughly corrupt. We saw just very faintly, very briefly, how that we're all sinners. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, you know, we are all corruption. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. Our mouths are open sepulchres, you know. Our feet are swift to shed blood, you know, and so on and so forth. All these, you know, this incredible description is given of us by nature in Romans 3. In fact, even by nature, we hate God. We hate God. And yet, while we were in that state, He singled you out to show compassion, to have mercy upon you, to save you from your sins. Prior to regeneration,
prior to our being created a new creature in Christ Jesus, we were like those described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 when he said, wherein in time past, that is in trespasses and sins, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, among these we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How desperate our case was. And every single human being that walks this planet, friends, is in that state, apart from the grace of God. And yet God in His sovereignty had compassion. Like He had compassion upon this wild Gadarene. As He had compassion on that one man at the pool of Bethesda. As He had compassion upon the Samaritan woman there at the well. As He had compassion upon the Syrophoenician woman there in Tyre and Sidon. He was sovereign in those displays of compassion. And He is sovereign in His display of compassion upon us. He has saved us from our sins. Not only has He saved us from our sins, but in the work of regeneration, He has saved us from the power of sin. And praise be to God. One day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Amen? Saved from the very presence of sin. Another thing He saved us from already too, if we've been born again, we've been saved from the pleasure of sin. Did you know that? You cannot enjoy sin indefinitely. Oh, sure, there are pleasures in sin, but as Moses records for us, Paul records for us concerning Moses' choice, they're just for a season. It's been my experience, any time that I've committed sin, even in the midst of sin, when there was part of me that was wanting to do the thing, the sinful act, there was another part of me that was hating every moment of it. Maybe that's been your experience. Jesus Christ has done great things for us. We've had a blessed experience with the Lord. We know what He's done for us. We know the experience of joy and peace. And that, my friends, is what we tell others. We share with them our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. May God help us to be excited. God help us to be zealous. God help us to love the Lord Jesus more for what He's done for us. And may we, for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, may we tell others our own experience with Him and what He has saved us from and what He saved us to, as best we understand it. May the Lord add His blessings.